Let's remain standing in honor of the reading of God's Word. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 30 and 31, and chapter 17, verse 11 and verse 12. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. Heavenly Father, it's our joy again this morning to look at and again think about what your word says about faith. And Lord, give us great sensitivity to you, to your word, to your spirit, as we think this morning about things that your word does not say about faith as well. So, Holy Spirit, be our teacher, our instructor, that we might not only see and understand and believe, but Lord, that we might learn and be able to communicate the truth of saving faith in an accurate and clear way. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, several times in this series, I've covered what faith is. And let's just be reminded of some of that here this morning. The Greek root word, pytho, it means to trust or to have full persuasion or to have confidence in, reliance upon, or resting upon. Those would be some words to use to describe it. We've pointed out that it appears in various forms 53 times in the Greek New Testament. We've looked at a few of those already. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 is an interesting verse in this regard. Paul says, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." Okay, that's a form of pistuo, and I am convinced or persuaded, that's a form of pytho. Later on, there's another word, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted. That is another different word, parateka, and entrusted is a very good translation of that word. If you have a King James Version or some other version that says committed instead of entrusted, you have a very misleading translation. Okay, it doesn't mean committed. It means entrusted. And that becomes important as we move along here. So that word, pytho, appears right here. I am convinced or persuaded. The noun form for the word faith is pistis. Pistis is usually translated faith as a noun, belief, or trust. Pistis occurs 244 times in the Greek New Testament, and we've looked at a few of those already in this series. Remember, Hebrews 11:1 was one of those verses. Now, faith, pistis, is the assurance of things hoped for. We've also looked at Ephesians 2:8-9, saved by grace through faith, pistis, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. So saving faith does not involve works. That becomes even more clear when we remember the verb form of the word pistuo. Pistuo, to believe or to consider to be true or trust or rely upon. Forms of pistuo occur 241 times in the Greek New Testament. And we've looked at all of these already, but let's just be reminded. John 3:16, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You believe Jesus for eternal life, you have eternal life. John 6:47. He who believes has eternal life. You believe Jesus for eternal life, you what? Have eternal life. He who believes already has eternal life. You have eternal life at the instant that you believe. That's what Jesus said. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Nothing else. Believe. Romans 3:28. A man is justified by faith. By faith. Apart from works. So works of any kind, including law works, but works of any kind are not included in faith. Justified by faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. To the one who does not work, but believes in him. Pistuo. Believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And we could go on and on and on. You see there, we could go on at least 400 more times, right? But we've covered this, and let's be understanding of it. Now, it's important that you note the meanings, the synonyms for those words that are accurate. For example, you could say, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Acts 16:31. You could say, rely upon the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You could say, trust in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Okay, those words all mean the same thing. So you can look at that in your notes, but make sure that you remember it and you start getting these words not just in your memory, your thinking, but in your mouth, in the way you talk. Now, we want to pay attention to why this is so important. There are misconceptions about faith. And those misconceptions actually come from error. They come from erroneous teaching and erroneous ideas about faith. What are the origins of these misconceptions? And we've already looked at these in this series as well, but let's be reminded. Human depravity is one of the origins of misconception. Remember Romans 1:28, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Everyone, when they are born, because of Adam's sin and inevitably their own sin, they're given over to a depraved mind. That is, sin has mental effects. Sin permeates the mind. And it affects everything you see, think, and believe. Sin does. And that is the condition of everyone when they're born. Okay? Nobody's born with their mind in neutral. Everybody is born with their mind in reverse. Depraved. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful. It's more deceitful than all else. It's desperately sick. It's wicked. Who can understand it? Now, where do misconceptions about faith come from? They come from human pride, human sinfulness. Human sinful pride contains a works mentality. That is to say, unsaved people, even the worst of them, have works on the brain. That's where religion comes from. That's where tradition comes from. And this all becomes legalism, a works mentality. Another origin of misconceptions is satanic deception. Remember 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan blinds the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel. Satan blinds. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. Like Satan, the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. Your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. It is Satan who motivates the preaching of false other Jesuses. It is Satan that promotes the idea of different spirits other than the Holy Spirit of God. It is Satan that promotes the idea of a different gospel. Now, we don't have time to go through it today, but when Paul talks about a different gospel, he's not just referring to something other than the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus. He's also referring to the way you respond to the gospel. In other words, justification by faith alone is the gospel. Faith alone is the gospel. When you add anything to that or change it in some way, you are perverting the gospel. You're preaching a different gospel. Now, Paul in Galatians had some pretty strong language for people who do that. We won't get into that this morning. But this satanic deception, now, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ? No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. In other words, they come to your church. They can be preachers and pastors. They're disguising themselves, even though they are actually sent by Satan. Now, that's very important. These are false teachers. This kind of teaching promotes mysticism, irrationality, the idea that these things don't even matter. That's satanic. That there's such a thing as blind faith. We'll talk about that. Emotional experiences in relationship to these ideas. All of those can be extremely deceptive. Extremely so. So this is where these things come from. Now, you want to know what I'm talking about? Okay, maybe you don't. But you should want to know. An evaluation of these misconceptions. Now, we could list probably dozens and dozens more of these than I'm giving to you here this morning. I just picked these because I know they're common. They're things you hear in teachings, sometimes in Sunday school classes and from Sunday school teachers. They're things you hear in sermons, not only in churches, but especially on television and radio and the internet and things like that. They're things you hear in personal conversations and even in what some people call their personal testimony. They're things you can see in tracts and in books and all kinds of other ways. But here's the thing. These things that I'm going to tell you about are not in agreement with biblical faith. They are not. And for some of you, some of these may sound shocking. Okay? It's not my point here at all to be shocking. And it's not my point to win an argument or wrangle about words. It's not my point. My point is that you believe the truth. Okay? Now, from the human depravity side, legalism, the works mentality, and often these statements come from confusing discipleship with saving faith. In other words, you say things that believers are taught to do in the Bible. But the problem is, that is not what the Bible teaches about how you become a believer. Those are two different things. So, what are some of these? Usually hear this one in church. You need to come forward and be saved. Okay? Now, does come forward and be saved equal believe? No. Come forward and be saved isn't anywhere in the Bible. It's not there. It's not there at all. It's not in the Bible. And there are actually probably millions now of Americans who have come forward in church services or evangelistic meetings and were never, ever, ever saved. Okay? Join our church, which often goes hand in hand with come forward. Join our church. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible, will you? Does join the church sound like believe? No. No. Be confirmed. Does that sound like believe? No. Be baptized. Now, is water baptism an important thing for believers who want to be disciples of Jesus to do? Yes. But does water baptism ever save anybody? No, it's a work. And you're not justified by works. Justified by faith alone. The Bible never teaches that baptism is the way someone is saved. Never does. Stop sinning. You know what? If you want to be saved, you just need to stop sinning. Well, you know what? That's impossible. Can't do it, for one thing. They're not telling you even how you could do it. That's just works. That's not faith, and it's not what the Bible says. Repent of your sins. Do you know that statement does not appear at all in the New Testament? You won't see it. And yet, how many times do you hear preachers say, you need to repent of your sins and be saved? Do you know what? That's a false gospel. That's a false gospel. It's not in the Bible. It's not just that it's a mistranslation of the word metanoeo that means to change your mind. Yeah, that's bad enough. But the phrase of your sins never appears behind that word. doesn't. So where does that come from? Apparently it comes from Satan. Or it comes from human depravity. Say, well, somebody's just trying to use poetic language. Oh, well, maybe they ought to pick some better poetry on this. Turn from your sins. Say, you need to turn from your sins and be saved. Turn from your sins and believe, even. But turning from your sins doesn't appear in the New Testament either. It's not there. Not to even consider that an unsaved person can't do it. They can't turn from their sins. They are trapped. They're lost in their sins. They're blinded in their sins. They can't turn from them. Give your life to Christ. You know, and sometimes you'll hear some of these things together, right? Turn from your sins and give your life to Christ and you'll be saved. Now, does give your life to Christ equal believe? It doesn't. Believe is believing Jesus, trusting Jesus. Giving is not trusting Him, it's giving something to Him, like your life. And by the way, your rotten, sinful life, He doesn't want it. Even if you do give it to Him. He doesn't want it. Giving your life to Christ doesn't save anybody. Make Jesus Lord of your life. You know, and again, you hear that all kinds of places all the time. Make Jesus Lord of your life. Well, first of all, you do realize you can't make Jesus anything. He is who He is. You can't make Him anything. But aside from that, make Jesus Lord of your life does not appear in the Bible. Say, well, where does the Bible say make Jesus Lord of your life? The answer is it doesn't. Well, does make Jesus Lord of your life equal believe? No. Those don't mean the same thing at all. Commit your life to Christ. You know, turn from your sin and commit your life to Christ. Oh, where does commit your life to Christ appear in the Bible? It doesn't. It's not there. Does commit your life to Christ equal believe? No. The word commit means you're making some kind of a pledge or a commitment. The word believe means to trust, to believe. Those are not the same thing. Now, an older generation used to say things like, I have made my Christian commitment. I made my Christian commitment. You know, you should ask, what did that mean? And how did you do it? And quite often, if you ask them, they will say, well, I was baptized and I joined the church. Okay, well, they made a Christian commitment, apparently. Were they saved? No. They weren't. Pray to receive Christ into your life. Pray to receive Christ into your life. Now, often this is a misuse of John 1:12. Does the Bible ever say, pray to receive Christ? It doesn't. Now, the Bible does say, as many as received him, and the word received does not mean receive him into your life. Just read it in the context. It means receive as opposed to reject. Earlier, it says, Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. Here, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Now, how did they receive him? Even to those who what? Believe. See, the Bible's totally clear and consistent on this. It doesn't say, even to those who pray. It says, even to those who believe. Praying, a certain prayer, never saves anybody. So, like the next one, you need to pray the sinner's prayer. Okay. But the Bible never says if you pray this prayer, you will be saved. And does pray that prayer equal believe? No. The reason that man, that sinful man, was justified was not because he prayed, it was because he believed. You don't just pray that and be saved. Pray the sinner's prayer does not equal believe. Pray to receive Christ does not equal believe. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Some of you say, well, what's wrong with that? That sounds pretty good. Okay. How do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Now listen. You can talk to cults and all kinds of religious people, and they will tell you, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. You know what? You should always ask somebody when they say that, you should always ask them, what does that mean? How did that happen? All around this area where you live, There are people that they'll say, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. You know, now what they expect from you is that's the end of the discussion. They just shut you up. That's what they expect from you. But if you ask them, how did you accept Jesus as your Savior? They'll usually say something like, I was baptized and I joined the church. They might say they believed too, but you know, if you're trusting you're joining the church at all, then you're not believing by faith alone, are you? Okay? So they will usually give a different answer. One of the most glaring examples of this in the last 2 decades was Mitt Romney. When he was running for president, Mitt Romney is a Mormon. Mitt Romney, in one of the debates, said, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You know what? A whole bunch of people took from that, wow! You know, Mitt Romney is my brother in Christ. No, he isn't. He isn't. I mean, I only refer to him because he did it very publicly. Everybody could see it. That statement doesn't mean that he's saved. Because he's not. He's not. Now, if somebody said, well, the way I accepted Jesus as my Savior was only by believing Him for eternal life, I would say, praise God, right? Praise God. Surrender your life to Christ. You need to surrender your life to Christ. Now, does surrender equal believe? It doesn't. Does surrender equal trust? Now, surrender, there is a perfectly good Greek word. You can find it in Romans chapter 6. It's usually translated yield. And that could be translated surrender. That is something that believers, already saved people, do to live in sanctification and godliness. It is not anything anybody ever does to be saved. And I will tell you, I've actually led people to Christ who have told me, I previously surrendered my life to Christ and I tried to make Jesus Lord of my life my whole life. But I was never saved. Said, I never heard it. Until I heard you say, you need to believe. Just trust Jesus. Become a Christ follower. You know, you need to turn from the way you're going and become a Christ follower. Well, does that equal believe? No, it doesn't. Well, confess your sins, or do penance, or whatever. No, all of these things are adding works to faith. You say, well, I know the Catholics do that, but you know what? Most Protestants do it too. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And it is a butchering of the gospel. Now you can say, hey, but some of my favorite radio preachers say this stuff. Yeah, they probably do. Say, are you saying they're butchering the gospel? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Okay. But you look at them and you look at the verses and you decide based on the truth. Misconceptions from mysticism, satanic deception. This is irrationality and emotional experience. And leading the list is, let Jesus into your heart. Let Jesus into your heart. Now, does let Jesus into your heart mean the same thing as believe? It doesn't. Does the Bible ever say, let Jesus into your heart? No, it doesn't. It's not in there. And if you ask somebody, well, how did you let Jesus into your heart? Or somebody says, well, how should I let Jesus into my heart? They're usually told, now pray this prayer, right? Just pray this prayer, repeat after me. And you pray this prayer and you repeat after them, and you usually end up repeating all of these other misconceptions. Quite often the word believe isn't even in there. And quite often there's nothing in there about the death, the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, I'm just telling you, that's not the gospel. These are the wrong terms. Say, are you saying that all of these people who have prayed this prayer to let Jesus into their heart are not saved? I'm saying very likely they are not saved. Now, God knows whether they have believed or not. But based on the prayer they're praying and the words they're saying, I would have to say, doesn't sound like they ever believed. They just mouthed words and said a prayer. Well, just take a leap of faith. You know, stop asking so many questions. You just need to jump in there. Just jump in there. You know, now that's blind faith. And remember what we read in the scripture reading, Acts 17, verses 11 through 12. The Bereans examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. In other words, check it out in your Bible. Check it out in your Bible. Don't say, well, but preacher so-and-so said, okay, I want to know, what does the Bible say? Not, what did preacher so-and-so say? Well, but down at that church, they say, I don't want to know what down at that church they say. I want to know what the Bible says. They examined daily to see if these things were so, and as a result, what? Therefore, many of them believed. They believed. They didn't take a blind leap of faith. They examined it. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the Lord says, "Come now, let us reason together." Not come now and just jump in without thinking at all. Come now, let us reason together. The Lord isn't opposed to reason. He wants reason to be kept under the revelation of Himself, His Word, the authority of His Word, which, by the way, is supremely reasonable. The Lord is not in favor of irrationality. Okay, faith is not stupid. Faith is supremely reasonable. Well, you need to have an encounter with Christ. Still, every once in a while, hear that one preached. You heard it often back in the 1960s and 1970s. Have an encounter with Christ. Okay, all right. How do you do that? And how do you know whether you've done it or not? How do you know whether you've had an encounter with Christ or an encounter with God? How did you know that was God? Maybe you had an encounter with a demon. How do you know? Maybe you just had an encounter with your emotions. How do you know? Open your heart to Christ. Now, we studied this last week. Do you know if you're not saved, you can't do that? Say, well, does my heart have to be opened so that I can believe? Yes. And what did Acts 17 say about Lydia? It said, the Lord opened her heart. It doesn't say she opened her heart. An unsaved person can't do that. Open your heart to Christ. God opens it. Furthermore, how would you open your heart? Is that an emotional thing? What is that? Invite Jesus into your life. So you just need to invite Him into your life. Does the Bible ever say that? No. It doesn't. You know, Jesus in the Bible is the one inviting you to believe in Him. It's not you inviting Him to do something. Invite Jesus into your life. Well, how do you do that? I'll pray this prayer, right? Open the door of your heart and ask Him to come in. And usually this is a misuse of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus speaking, and remember in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to the Laodicean church. He's not speaking to unsaved people. He's speaking to the Laodicean church. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, does Jesus say, I stand at the door of your heart? No. This isn't the door of anybody's heart. Well, what is it? It's the door of the church. I stand at the door of the church and knock. Jesus would like to have presence in the Laodicean church. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, is that opening the door of their heart? No. I will come in to. Notice those are two words. That's not Jesus saying, I will come into your heart or into your life or into you at all. That's Jesus saying, I will come in to the church assembly and I will come right next to you. I will come in to you. I'll sit down right next to you and will eat with you. He doesn't say, and will save you. He says, I will eat with you. And he with me. We'll eat together. Okay? This is talking about communion. It's talking about fellowship with Jesus as a believer. So when someone preaches, now, Jesus is standing outside the door and he's knocking. Oh, by the way, and the only lock and key are in the inside, right? That's the way they preach it. And so you have to open the door. You know, Jesus can't open it from the outside. Well, then what kind of Jesus are you talking about? It's mysticism. It's not the gospel. Say, well, just ask Jesus to save you. Okay, but is asking the same thing as believing? No. Asking is asking. Maybe it's begging. If you believe, you don't ask. If you believe, you know you have. Right? Well, accept Christ. Again, how? By believing or by various works? You know, accept Christ. How? Well, by, and then they say a whole bunch of other things on this list. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. Same thing. Say, well, but I asked Jesus to come into my heart. Yeah, wasn't I saved? I don't know. Were you? Did you believe? I don't know, but I prayed that prayer and I asked him to come into my heart. I don't know if you're saved or not. I don't know. Put Jesus on the throne of your life, which wouldn't be a bad thing for a believer to say, but it's not a biblical phrase, and it's certainly not something that's ever used of salvation, even though it was in the four spiritual laws. This isn't how anybody's saved. Have a born-again experience. Well, how do you even know if you've had one? Jesus in John 3 said, the way you know that you've been born again is believe in him and you will not perish, but have eternal life. Believing is the way you know, not having some emotional experience. And many of you probably know there are all kinds of secular, supposedly romantic love songs that say things like, "And when I'm in your arms, I'm born again." You know, that has nothing to do at all with the Bible. Okay? That's some kind of an emotional experience. Say, have a dream, or a vision, or an enlightenment. And I have people who say to me, "Well, I know I'm saved." "Well, why?" "Because I had this dream." Well, but did you trust Jesus for eternal life? "Well, no, but I had this dream." Okay. And I don't even doubt that the Lord can use that dream to get you to the point where you believe, but having the dream didn't save you. Have an experience with God. Well, what experience? And how do you know that it's God? Ask Jesus to fix your problems. Jesus is the answer to all your problems. And just ask Him to fix your problems. Okay. Do you know that it's possible that Satan might fix your problems in order to keep you from believing? Say, "Well, I have financial problems. I need money." So you ask God, you think, for money. And you get it. You get a windfall. And you say, "Sign me up for that," right? Okay? You get a windfall of that. But does that mean you got saved? Say, "Well, but I was having these emotional problems and I asked God to help me and afterwards I felt better." Okay. But does that mean you got saved? No. Just means that you think you feel better. Okay? None of those things save you. Now, the Lord might use your problems to get you to the point where you will believe, trust Him for salvation, but getting the solution in your mind doesn't mean that you were saved. Dedicate your life to God. And you know, there are lots of people, many of them priests and nuns and other things, who have dedicated their life to God and usually the service of the community, the service of humanity. But do you know what? They were never saved. They were never saved. The Bible never says dedicate your life to God and you'll be saved. It says believe. Now I hope you're getting the idea that these things are important. I am really not trying to pick on words. I'm really not. And this isn't because, you know, that's just Pastor Keith and these words are important to him. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with what does the Bible say? Why is this important? What's at stake here? Truth is at stake. False sayings, these kinds of false statements, are representations of error in biblical understanding. Okay? I'm trying to be as polite as I can. If I wasn't being as polite as I can, I would say they're just heresy. And if I would be less polite, I would say they are damning. Okay? Power is at stake. Romans 1:16 tells us that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Say, well, yeah, okay, but I need to help out the gospel a little bit by using some of my embellished language or poetic language or whatever. Well, then what are you doing? You are clouding, muddying up the gospel, and you are robbing yourself and the people who are listening to you of the power of the gospel. Listen, the gospel is perfectly powerful enough to save somebody without your help. Absolutely. Results are at stake. That is to say, the eternal destinies of people are at stake in this. The misconceptions may cause many people to say or think they are saved, but they're not. And I can tell you from experience, when somebody says they're saved or thinks they're saved, and I question it, they usually get pretty angry with me. Okay? That's what this creates. Whether it's people who came forward in a meeting, prayed a prayer, whatever, but they're not saved. They are not going to heaven someday. They're not. Misconceptions can also make it difficult for people to know whether they've believed or not. Now, that almost sounds impossible given the teaching that you've had. But there are people who tell me things like, I think I've believed in Christ for my salvation, but I'm not sure. Say, well, I became a Christian. Oh, well, how did you become a Christian? Did you believe? I don't know. Well, are you sure that you're going to heaven when you die? Oh, I sure hope so. Okay? Is I sure hope so the same as I know? I sure hope so. Are you sure that your sins are forgiven? All of them? Oh, I sure hope so. Now, We've talked about this these last couple weeks. You're sitting in your seat. Okay? Are you sure that you're sitting in the seat that you're sitting in? Are you? Okay, you really believe it? Okay, you believe it. Do you know that you believe it? Yes. All right? Believing in Jesus for eternal life, you know it just like that. The same way. You know that you have believed and you know that you have eternal life. If you can't say, I know I have believed and I know I have eternal life, then you probably don't. Okay. Also, the testimony of the church is at stake. People in general, unsaved people in your community, already tend to think that a church is either legalistic or moralistic or religious or traditional or something, which all end up being translated works. That's what everybody thinks. Or they think that a church is mystical and irrational and emotional. Saving faith is none of those things. So don't, by the terminology you use, give a wrong testimony to the community about who you are, about what the church is. Using this fuzzy language only confirms the opinions that unsaved people out there already have about you. So don't use this language. Get it out of your mouth. You know, they used to say, wash your mouth out with soap. Well, you know, if you use one of these terms, wash your mouth out with soap. Why? Because you are confusing and deceiving people. Say, no, I'm just exercising my poetic freedom. No, you're not. You're not. You're telling something other than the truth. Make it clear. Make the gospel clear. It is faith alone in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. And if today you are one who maybe has been tricked by some of these sayings and misconceptions and all of that, you need to be sure that you are saved today, and you are sure when you believe Jesus for eternal life. Believe Him that He died in your place and for your sins, that He paid the full price, and that when you believe, all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven eternally, and you have eternal life forever. and you are going to heaven if you would die. That would be the thing for you to believe today and be sure that you are saved. And those who are already saved, please make it clear and do not tolerate preaching that would make it unclear. Do not tolerate it. This is very important. Truth is at stake. Eternal destinies are at stake. Your testimony is at stake. This is vital. Heavenly Father, take of this now.